Today's reading is from Matthew chapter 5, starting to read at verse 38. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is the word of the Lord.
I didn't quite know what made me think of this in the week, but I was just thinking, I wonder if what you would like to overhear people saying about you. Yeah, what would you like people to say about you when you're not there? And I thought, yeah, there are two things that sound contradictory, but they're not, I don't think. One is, I'd really like people to say I'm extraordinary, and I'd really like people to say I'm normal. Yeah, so I want people to say, you know, Simon, he's absolutely extraordinary. He's so calm on a Sunday morning. He never flaps. He's so well prepared. He's so good at listening to people who disagree with him and taking criticism on board. He turned down the chance to open the batting for England against Australia this summer. He said it was someone else's turn this time. Simon's extraordinary. Now, by the way, if you're a visitor or, you know, we haven't met before, there is a reason no one in church is saying any of those things. I want people to say I'm extraordinary, and I want people to say I'm normal, because who wants to be the weirdo? You know, I was a pretty eccentric kid. I kind of think for my boys, I don't want them to be weird. You know, who wants to be the one who kind of is just awkward, angular, stands out? We want to be extraordinary. We want to be normal. And you see that dynamic in lots of places. So with the Conservative leadership stuff, you know, Mr. Sunak's team, they want us to think he is extraordinarily good at economics. And at the same time, he's completely normal. He knows how to fill up a car with petrol. We get that. We want to be extraordinary. We want to be normal. And I come to the Sermon on the Mount, and I want Jesus to teach me how to do that. And instead, what he does is he teaches us how to be abnormal, how to be very strange indeed. So in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus starts off with the Beatitudes. He talks about what a blessed life looks like. And then he goes through what are called his antitheses. He says, you've heard that this is what the Old Testament said. I'm going to tell you what it really has always meant all along. And he talks about letting your light shine before men, verse 16, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. And we think about that, those must be pretty extraordinary good deeds. Because normally when someone sees your good deeds, who do they praise? They praise you. Shane helps an old lady across the road. We say, well, isn't Shane a wonderful man? But these are the kind of good deeds that are so odd. People look at it, Shane is just weird. Why would he do that? I don't understand why you would make those life choices. Why would you make those decisions? That doesn't make sense unless there is a God in heaven who can completely turn your priorities upside down. So Jesus is teaching us how to be abnormal. Let me kind of try and show how that works out in these two sections that we're taking together this morning, Eye for an Eye and Love for Enemies. First off, in both of them, Jesus rejects the very best of normal. Let me try and explain what I mean by that. Jesus rejects the very best of normal. You've heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. And I think our gut instinct is we hear that and we think that sounds a bit primitive and a bit vindictive and barbaric. It's not. That is justice. That is the very highest standards any human legal system can attain. It's there in the Roman and Babylonian systems. It's there in the Old Testament. The alternative to an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth is either tyranny or anarchy. We do not want to live in a culture that has abandoned eye for eye and tooth for tooth. Because what does it do? It sets limits. It sets a structure in place for justice. So, I don't know, let's take a... I'm trying to think of as unlikely a scenario as I can. Okay, let's say Ina and Josie have a fight. And they're down the pub and it gets a bit out of hand and someone's tooth gets knocked out. And then, you know, so they kind of go around. Let's say Josie is very upset at having lost her tooth. So she goes around and burns down Ina's house. And Ina is so angry, she gets out a contract and she has Josie assassinated. And Josie's family is so angry that they go around and they attack all of Ina's family. Now, I deliberately try to make that sound as ridiculous as I could. But if we lived in Yemen, or we lived in rural Afghanistan, or some other part of the world where the law and order is completely broken down, that would not sound in the least bit funny at all. That is how life works. An eye for an eye sets a structure whereby justice is put in place. Things can't escalate beyond what is fair and right. So... there's so many things that are wrong with Sharia law. But you know, what is wrong with one of the things that's wrong with Sharia law is that if I steal a loaf of bread in a part of the world ruled by Sharia, you can chop my hand off. How is that justice? What can I possibly steal that is more valuable than my hand? An eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, is the foundation of justice. It is proportionate, and it's not kind of crude, you knock my tooth out, so you know we have to get Janice to go around with a hammer and chisel and take out one of yours, or however she does that, takes out teeth. You know, in Jesus' day, as in ours, that's done on a kind of financial basis. If you have an accident in the workplace and you lose a tooth, well, there are compensation scales, and there's a financial thing. It's justice. Justice is good. And then verse 43, Jesus says, "You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor," which is a clear Old Testament command, love your neighbor. Old Testament goes a bit further, as yourself, but love your neighbor, hate your enemy, which isn't in the Old Testament, but in Jesus' day, people thought that was a reasonable summary of the Old Testament. I want to say love your neighbor is about as high a good as you can reach. Isn't it? When I do a funeral visit, people often say to me something like, Nana was amazing. She would do anything for anyone. Granddad, he would have given you the shirt off his back. And they're not lying. They're not kind of exaggerating. That was their experience of their Nana. What they normally mean by that is Nana would do anything for her grandchildren. Granddad would have done anything for his friends. Which is not quite the same thing as doing anything for anyone. I'm not mocking that. I'm not knocking that. That is the highest level of good that natural humans can actually reach to. So it's been said that to repay evil for good is satanic. So if you're doing something really nice for me and I pinch your wallet while you're doing it, there's something devilish about that. To do evil to someone who's doing good to you. It's been said that kind of to do return evil for evil is what animals do. So if someone is stupid enough and cruel enough to kick a Rottweiler, they can expect to have a chunk taken out of them. What can humans do at our best? Normally we can return good for good. And that is the kind of highest level of moral goodness that we aspire to. And Jesus says that level is not high enough. He rejects the very best of normal, eye for an eye. Justice and loving your neighbor is not a high enough standard, because Jesus calls us second to an abnormal standard. He calls us to an abnormal standard. Verse 39, I tell you, don't resist an evil person. Someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles, give to the one who asks you, and don't turn from the one who wants to borrow from you. Now, that is not a normal way to live. Notice Jesus talking here. He's not talking about the legal system, about how the country is governed. He's talking about our personal relationships. Chris, can I borrow you for a moment? Would that be all right? Do you mind just coming up here? So this is proving to be quite a violent sermon. Chris, can we... Something I spotted this week, I hadn't really seen this before. Chris, are you right-handed? Yeah. Okay, if you're right-handed, how would you hit me on the right cheek? Can you just... Sorry? Well, you might go with your... Dave said at 9 o'clock, I'd just go for your mouth, which, you know, fair enough. If you're right-handed and you're going to hit someone on the right cheek, you've got to go with the back of your hand. Okay, so can you see that? So Chris, you've got to come in like that. You're so. The whole church has been longing to do that for so long, and you're so restrained. You're very gracious. Thank you, mate. Sorry to stitch you up with that. But it's a backhanded insult. It's a challenge. It's be a man, fight back. Come on. And Jesus says, don't fight back. Turn around. Give them the other cheek to take a really good slug at. You kind of think, what is going on there? It's a kind of martial arts move in the weirdest sense, isn't it? Where one of those things where you suddenly give way. There's no resistance. Evil is kind of given a chance to just run out of steam. Someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. So your cloak in the Old Testament, for the working man, that was all he had to lie down in at night. Legally, you couldn't take it off him overnight. Jesus says, if someone wants to sue you, take your tunic, let him have the thing he has no legal right to. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. So Roman soldiers could conscript someone, make them carry their rucksack for a mile. And Jesus says, if they're doing that to you, make them go 2 miles. Can you imagine saying that to someone in Ukraine about a Russian paramilitary? That is not normal. Give to the one who asks you, and don't turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. So it's not, it doesn't say give them what they're asking for necessarily, I guess. If we're in Stoke and someone wants some money to buy monkey dust, you know, that's not loving to give them that. But maybe we buy them a sandwich, maybe we buy them a drink, maybe we pray for them, we give to the one who asks is the standard. Jesus calls his followers to an abnormal standard. So we believe in human rights. We thought a bit about that last week. We want to care for the weak. We want to care for the vulnerable. But Jesus says we're to sit very loose to them when it comes to ourselves. Malcolm helpfully said last week we're not to be doormats. We're called to be anvils. You know, like a blacksmith has a hammer and we're to be an anvil. The church, I think it was Spurgeon who said, the church is an anvil that has worn out many hammers. That's the call. And verse 44, Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Which sounds good, I guess, if, like me, you don't have that many kind of obvious enemies. I'm not on Twitter. I guess if I was on Twitter, half the world would be against me. But love your enemies. Can you imagine saying that to a Protestant community about the IRA in Northern Ireland, or to a Catholic community about the UDF, or to a Hutu about the Tutsis, or the Tutsis about the Hutus, or to a Ukrainian about the Russian army? Because this is going further than verse 39. This isn't just don't fight back. This is pray for them. Pray for them and mean it. Love them. Pray for God's blessing on them. Pray that they will repent and believe. Pray that they'll know the peace and joy and comfort of the Lord Jesus in their life. And I don't know, maybe you've got a family member who's just been horrible to you, or a friend, one-time friend who's turned against you, or a colleague or a rival at work who has done the dirty on you. And Jesus calls you to go beyond the very best of normal. Beyond even that, where we're kind of not fighting back, but to pray for them, actively to seek their good and mean it. It's not normal. Said of Archbishop Cranmer, if you did the Archbishop a wrong turn, he'd be your friend for life. Is that an extraordinary thing? He would pray for you. He would seek your good and your blessing if you did him wrong. I read this and I just think it's immensely frustrating. Isn't it immensely frustrating? I kind of think I try to live a good life. I try to be a good person. I want to be an authentic person. I try not to repay evil for good or evil for evil. I want to repay good for good. And Jesus says that's not a high enough standard. That's not even close to living a good life. Because Jesus third shows us what abnormal love looks like. So Jesus rejects the very best of normal. He calls us to an abnormal standard, and he shows us what that abnormal standard of love looks like. Verse 45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his son to rise on the evil and the good. I love that. So just a throwaway line. Whose son is it? It's God's son. He causes his son to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Or as Spike Milligan put it, the rain it falleth on the just and on the unjust fella, but mostly on the just, because the unjust hath the just's umbrella. We see what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about what theologians call general grace, not special grace or special salvation. These are the kind of blessings, common grace blessings, that anyone can enjoy. You don't have to be a Christian to get them. This is like rain. It's the only week in the year when we kind of feel like rain is a blessing. Rain and sunshine and ice cream and friends and music and comedy and healthcare. It's not that the rain falls on the good people's gardens and, you know, the bad people, they need to go and get their own water. No, God is the God who's just indiscriminate and giving good things to even to his enemies. That is the Father's heart towards people who, even the people who won't believe in him. There is just a rudeness, isn't there, to someone who says, well, look, who is living in God's world, eating his food, enjoying his blessings and his comforts, and using the energy that he gives him to argue that God doesn't even exist. And yet God continues to show his blessing day by day. What does God do? Satan does evil for good. Animals do evil for evil. Humans do good for good. God does good for evil. He repays evil with good. And we see that same heart of the Father in the Son. As he goes to the cross, what does he cry out? As the nails go through his wrists and his ankles, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Praying for his enemies in the very moment of his suffering. He goes the extra mile to the cross. He carries the burden that wasn't his, that he had no duty to carry. He is the one who gives up his rights. As we take bread and wine in a few moments, what are we saying? We're saying he is the God who returns good for evil, who loves his enemies so much he will die for them to turn them into his friends and into his family. And if you are a Christian, isn't that how Jesus conquered your hearts? That the Bible says, by nature we were enemies of God. Maybe we were churchgoers, or maybe we weren't, but we lived in God's world as if he just wasn't there, functionally going through life, sticking two fingers up at God. And as the book of Romans puts it, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When we gave him nothing but mockery and rejection, what did he give us? He gave us his blood and his body. And he loved us when we were his enemies. Just an encouragement as we come to his table. If he loved us when we were enemies, how do you think he feels about us today now that we're his friends? We serve the God who loves even his enemies, and we come towards him as his friends. What a glorious love that is today. So Jesus rejects the very best of normal, justice, loving your neighbor. He calls us to this abnormal standard of loving our enemies. He shows us what that looks like, and then he calls us to live out this new abnormal. So that's a phrase, isn't it? That's the thing, getting used to the new normal. Maybe someone's just got married or they've been bereaved. They've got to get used to the new normal. Post-COVID inflation, I'm told, is the new normal. Well, look at the logic of the new normal. Verse 46. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Don't even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And the way the logic of this passage goes, Jesus' assumption is that if you are a Christian, there is something inexplicable about your life. Something that people can look at and go, that is not normal. And I could illustrate it from all kinds of different contexts. It's not a call to do more. It's not a call to kind of be on more rotas, go to more prayer meetings. You don't have to be a Christian to do that. But I just want to give one particularly extreme example. If you haven't read through Gates of Splendor, this is a lovely summer holiday read. I'm going to just ruin the ending, which is that on the 8th of January, 1956, Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, a number of three other guys were murdered on a beach in Ecuador. They had gone out to contact an unreached tribe. They had shown this tribe in as many ways as they could that they were coming as friends. They were coming in peace. It was a particularly warlike tribe. I'm told that for the last five generations, 6 out of 10 deaths had been murders. This was a brutal tribe. And something changed when they landed. They went towards them, and all five men were killed on the spot. It was a devastating. I mean, we can imagine the tragedy. Elizabeth Elliot, as she wrote it up, talked about little three-year-old Stevie McCulley, who said of his dad, "I know my daddy is with Jesus, but I miss him, and I wish he would just come down and play with me once in a while." A few weeks later, Stevie's little brother, Matthew, was born, and one day the baby was crying, and Stevie was heard to say, "Never you mind, when we get to heaven, I'll show you which one is our daddy." So the human cost of those five men's lives, just incalculable. What happened next was extraordinary. Elizabeth Elliot, one of the widows, and Rachel Saint, who was the brother of Nate Saint, went back to live amongst those people and carried on showing them kindness and grace. And they were able to contact them. They learned the language. They were able to teach them about the Lord Jesus and his love. And Kathy Saint, Nate Saint's daughter, was baptized in almost the exact spot that her father's body was found. And standing next to her, on her left and her right, baptizing her, were two of the men who had killed her father. That is not normal. That is what the gospel does in turning enemies into friends, into family. And I take it for us, I hope it'll be much less dramatic. But this is how Martin Lloyd-Jones sums it up and calls us to it. He says, "I end with this searching question. It is the most profound question a man can ever face in this life and world. Is there anything special about you? I'm not asking whether you're living a good, moral, upright life. I'm not asking whether you say your prayers or whether you go to church regularly. I'm asking none of these things. There are people who do all that and still are not Christians. If that's all, what do ye more than others? What is there special about you? Is there anything of this special quality about you? Is there something of your father about you? It is a fact that children sometimes do not resemble their parents very closely. People look at them and say, 'Yes, there's something of his father there after all,' or 'I see something of the mother.' Not very much, but there's something. Is there just that much of God about you? That's the test. If God is your father, somewhere or another, in some form or other, the family likeness will be there. The traces of your parentage will inevitably appear. What is there special about you? God grant that as we examine ourselves, we may discover something of the uniqueness and the separateness that not only divides Christians from others, but which proclaims that we're children of our Father, which is in heaven." So Lloyd-Jones calls it special. I've called it abnormal. Jesus calls it being salt and light, being different, being distinctive, children of our Heavenly Father. What's our ambition to be when people talk about us behind our backs? Not to be extraordinary, not to be normal, to be abnormal, to live in the light of this new abnormal. Amen.